The blessing of the little children, like this afternoon, is very moving because it's where the rubber meets the road, where we have a chance to take a look at those beautiful words of Christ about the meaning of life for the converted. Unless you're converted like a little child, like these little beautiful children that were blessed and these beautiful children that were singing, we will not enter the kingdom of God. But that process of entering the kingdom of God is one that God has designed to be like human birth and development into a human being that starts with the DNA. Now in Genesis 1, we read that God created man in his own image in verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion." So we have a human race now, 6,000 years old, that has come down as a result of the passing of DNA in approximately between two and 300 generations, whether you say a generation is 20 years or 30 years. And all the way from Adam and Eve over and 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 over again, the DNA has been passed down to what is now 6.5 billion people that was created in the image of God. In all of our DNA, there are 3 billion instructions. There are characters that together represent billions of processes and instructions in a sequence that creates who you are and who I am. And we're all related. We're of one overall DNA from a common parent, set of parents, created in the image of God. Now, within every single cell that you have, 100 trillion cells in your body, is a DNA strand that is identical to every other DNA strand. The DNA in your blood cell is the same as your DNA in a neuron, is the same as the DNA in your heart, is the same as your DNA on your kneecap, muscle, ligament, your bone marrow. All of this DNA is the same. Within the instruction set, it tells the body how to create these little machines and assemble proteins out of amino acids to create you what you are. And it also contains every single process that goes on in the differentiation of all these functions within your body. All within one strand of DNA, which if you stretched it out would be yards and yards and yards. I can't remember if it's like a fifth of a mile or it's half a mile or it's just 100 yards or I don't know. It's a long way. Every single one of your nucleus contains a DNA strand that contains this. Yours is very similar to mine. And all this is designed to make us, in all this great universe that goes out there for gazillion light years, to be in the image of God. Comes right down to here. Why? Well, we know that man was created after the mankind, but in the image of God, through the gospel, we know to enter the kingdom of God. What is that process? It's a wonderful process that is summarized by Christ when he prayed his last prayer that we have recorded before the crucifixion. In John 17, the definition of eternal life was given by Christ himself, knowing that he was going to die. John 17, chapter 17, verse 3 says this, "And this is eternal life." So he's giving a definition of what it means to live forever. "That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Knowing God, the Father, and Christ, who God sent, is actually living forever. We were designed, of course, to enter the kingdom of God and live forever with God. So the process of being created, having this genetic makeup, is to take us into a relationship with God, knowing God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, living forever. How is that done? Because human DNA, with all its instruction set and the living out and the dominion over this earth, in and by itself, cannot bring a human being into the kingdom of God. There has to be something else. Jesus talked about it, and it was the essence of the process of conversion, which, of course, Christ addressed when he said, you have to become converted or you won't enter the kingdom of God. Like a little child. Now, that, overall, that process is described in a dialogue that Jesus had with Nicodemus, very famous rabbi, one of the chief rabbis there in the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem during Christ's ministry. We find the discussion that he had with Nicodemus over in John 3. It's very important because it has a lot of the truth about this process of how we're going to live forever. God does have his own DNA that must enter the human being, and we must have or we can't be a part of the kingdom of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. What this great leader was saying is that you are a rabbi, we recognize that, and you are a teacher come from God. Well, why did he say that? Well, because it says that for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Christ has been performing enormous miracles. There's no question that he was a rabbi in their mind because of this validation, even though he did not come out of either of the major schools of rabbinic thought and was not a student of rabbis. We know that when he was 12, remember, he went after the Passover and stayed for days listening before the doctors of the law and questioning back and forth, and they were astonished at his knowledge at age 12. Because already, of course, he already had the teaching because he was filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Which means he had the very DNA of God himself in his own mind and knew more than the doctors, because in the DNA of God comes all of the nature of God, the Spirit of God. So this rabbi, however, chief rabbi, recognized that he was a rabbi because of the signs and also the fact that he was teaching and reasoning always from the law. A lot of us don't understand the culture because we come from a different background, a culture of what a rabbi is and what a rabbi does. Even today, a rabbi is a man who teaches the meaning of the law, the living law of God, the law of Moses, but the living law in the community of the Jews. For the here and now, how does God wants you to live your life according to the living law now. That's the role of the rabbi, and it is assumed that the rabbi, in the tradition of the elders, actually is carrying on the work of God, who is living through the teaching of the rabbi in the community as he confirms the law today in his teaching. Now, you have schools of rabbis, and they all have different interpretations of the law and teach a lot of wild, crazy things that contradict actually one another. But the point is that the rabbi's role, even then, as it is now, is to interpret the law in the living community of the Jews. And Jesus did, in fact, do that. He was constantly talking about the law and applying the principles of the law in the community of Israel wherever he went in teaching in his ministry. That's why Nicodemus called him rabbi. And when your ministers stand up, they are applying the teaching of Christ, the law of Christ, the law of God in your lives, in this community of the church. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again," in other words, beyond the human life where you became a person by human DNA, "unless you're born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so the kingdom of God is another realm of existence, and that term kingdom means actually a realm. It's a whole class, it's a whole order of being that is different than our realm. It's of God. It's not human life, it's God life. And you can't see that unless you are born again. And he pointed out, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Because Jews and rabbis like to have everything just nailed down very specifically. If you've ever gone online and you ask a certain question to some of the Jewish leadership, you can go online and you can ask rabbis all sorts of things online. And then you can enter websites where there are all kinds of elaborate reasoning about every aspect of human life from a rabbinic point of view, and they'll have this and this and this and this and this and this, and you can toggle over to this and this and this and this. It's layered upon, very specific. Because that's the way Jewish rabbis like to do things. So he was saying, "Oh, how are you going to enter the kingdom of God? This is new." And so, "Teacher, tell me," and he thought it was perhaps physical. Because, in fact, Jews do believe in signs, or they did in those days, miracles. And so how are we going to enter this kingdom of God? If you enter back into your mother's womb, that'd be kind of a miracle. That also hurt. It'd be very odd, but, you know, he's asking. Because Jesus had already performed great miracles. And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." It's another order of being. You are born of the flesh. DNA, the 3 billion characters on the strand, is of the flesh. In fact, it is the instruction set of the flesh of how you are to be made. But spirit is another matter. And that which is born of the Spirit must be, he said, of spirit. When we talk about DNA today, DNA is a spectacular revelation of that process. And it was a great mystery until 50 years ago, and then really in the last 10 years when the genome was revealed with the National Institutes of Science project funding the genome with modern computers, decoding the genome, we were able to see a complete set, the mapping of the entire genetic framework, and now they're taking specific strands and they're identifying genes and function and so forth within that 3 billion character set. But that's all of the flesh. God has a DNA. He is spirit. And when it says here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit, he said, "Do not marvel that I've said to you, you must be born again. Because you are born of the water as a person that will enter the kingdom of God." That's a baptism, we know this. And then you receive of this spirit, you are eventually going to be born. Now in this process, as God's church has been given this revelation in the last 100 years. It was only about 50 to 70 years ago. This insight of the essential questions of the kingdom of God were given back to the church. You cannot find this in church literature or Christian theology dealt with until about the 1950s in the Church of God. Until you look all the way back to the Bible, this is the essential doctrine of what the kingdom of God is and how we are to enter it. And you cannot find it except in the modern era through the teachings of the Church of God, and you have to go all the way back to the Bible to find this really described anywhere else. And this is what the gospel is, the pearl of great price, this teaching. And you know what it is, and I know what it is. But it is the essence of how you become divine. And it says, from water and the Spirit, you have to be born again. Let's think about that process. You've been through this reasoning, no doubt. But if you take a look at how little babies are born, one little cell gets going when the two pieces of DNA come together. And then one strand is created, and it multiplies, and differentiates into the complete body and is ready to be born, comes out of the womb. That is what Christ said you have to look at as a analogy. It's not a metaphor, it's an exact analogy to what must happen to the human being who is given the Spirit of God in a conversion of water and baptism and receipt of the Holy Spirit, and then is born at the resurrection. It's exact analogy. It's not a fuzzy gray metaphor. It is what happens. But the DNA itself, the essence of God's own life coming in us, that then creates the entire character of God, recreates the nature of God in another new person, is a spectacular truth that is the essence of the process of your development from the time you're baptized until you die. Or you're resurrected or changed at the time of Christ's return, if that should be in our lifetime. But this is a very important truth for us to really develop. And what is that DNA? How do we use the Spirit of God? How does it act out in our lives? What is the essence of that? Well, you and I know the need that we have for God's Spirit in our lives, but it's a good thing to focus on. And its nature is this. In verse 8, Jesus was telling Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes, because you can't physically actually see the Spirit of God that you'll ultimately be. Even in the resurrection, you can't exactly see it, but you can tell its power and you can tell what it is by its manifestations in life. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Relative to what we can look at physically, it is a mystery, but with the right kind of sensing, you know it's operating and it's very powerful. Nicodemus answered and said to him, well, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. They, the Jewish community, the world today cannot receive this unless God himself is calling and opening this truth. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. When Jesus Christ came as a human being, God with us, what you actually saw there was God's own genome. Genome is the complete collection of all the DNA in a life form. The genome of the human being is you. You are the complete genome of your DNA. You as a person, you're the complete expression of the whole package, such as it is. The genome of God was Jesus Christ in human flesh. If God were to come, this is an if that became a reality, if God were to come and live a life As a human being, what you saw in Jesus Christ is God living as a human being. He lived, He moved. Everything He did, His attitudes, His purposes, it showed how God is. So it was the opportunity for humanity to look at God from a human perspective, to perceive God Himself. And then make a decision based on what God the Father has shown to become like Him and give up this life for that life. For you to become like Him and me and all of humanity. He's the door from the kingdom. So this you find in the Gospels over and over and over again. The Apostle Paul preaches this over and over again. Christ is the door. Right? So what we need to see is that only Him coming down from heaven, showing us what God's DNA is like in life, is the way in which we can understand our part of the process as we copy Him, and God then copies His nature into us through the power of His Spirit. And it says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." They would actually come to know God if they believe in this person, Christ, that would come and die and then accept the fact that He died for us. It says, and this was referred to in the sermonette, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When you believe in Jesus Christ, as God reveals Him, this whole book is about Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and God's relationship to humanity. It's the point of view of God in dealing with each of us and with the human race. Then we can actually follow the Christ in believing Him. And then it says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned." So we know that when Christ came and He lived a perfect life, if we take a look at the way He lived and what He believed, then we know the way to go. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way," which means the way you live your life. "I am the truth." You define reality in truth in all aspects of life by Jesus Christ. "I am the truth, and I am the life." And through faith, we then come to see what we are to be ourselves. And so, for instance, when Christ came and He lived the law, all of God's commandments, we know that those commandments express the very nature of God. And we keep the commandments through Jesus Christ, and we express that. Now, when it comes right down to the Spirit of God, which we have, there's a summary, kind of a formula, that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write. The Spirit of God is. So if you were right now to say, the Spirit of God is, what would you fill in? What is the Spirit of God? Well, that was done a bit for us in various ways here and there, but I like to summarize it in my daughter's favorite scripture. She's 18. She's just started at Seattle University. And throughout high school, her motto became this scripture, and she made this beautiful montage about 2 or 3 years ago, put it on her wall. She's a graphic designer and a beautiful calligrapher. She took art and calligraphy. She graduated from the biggest high school in Oregon, and they had a wonderful art department, and she took classes. And she did this beautiful montage and under the calligraphy of her favorite scripture, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of, well, how do you fill it in? Of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's my daughter's favorite scripture. Now, she knows she's not baptized yet, but that she wants to be, and she will be. And let's take a look at that in 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul told Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This morning when Mr. Kubik laid his hands on, was it Lucas or Luke? One of the two. He asked God to be with Lucas or Luke so that God would bring him around in life, and one day Lucas or Luke would receive God's Spirit. That, of course, is when the process of the kingdom of God will be in him, the little boy. And that's why all of our children are actually designed to reach that point, and you and I are too. All of humanity out there is designed to that point when the Spirit of God will enter the human mind, the human DNA with the divine human, the divine, God's own DNA, the essence of God, and then begin to grow a whole new person, a God person. And if you've been converted, God is actually making a whole new person in you. It doesn't matter who was in there before, who you think you are. God is defining by His own Spirit a new person in you. A God person. Spectacular. And so then Timothy is told, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, which is a primary motivator of human behavior. Fear in many, many forms. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's talk about these three characteristics. Did we start at 2? And it's over. It's when it's over. Let's talk about these three characteristics of the Holy Spirit. The power is... in the Holy Spirit is one that gives you the ability to achieve God's purpose. Growing up into a mature person like God. What does that take? Well, we heard earlier that God gives to the weak, to the humble, to like the little child, right? Turn with me to Isaiah 40. Very interesting who God gives His power to and what's the framework. He says here in verse 18, to whom will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to Him? Verse 15, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales. He says, in verse 22, it is He who sits on the circle of the earth, and its grasshoppers are like, or inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. In other words, human beings are nothing but little specks of dirt. And that's what Adam means, dirt. So we're all sons of dirt. But what does he do when He wants to give people power? Who's He going to give power to? In verse 29, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. God wants to give power to the person that is humble and has given his life up, saying, I am nothing, and you make me new. God's power, His Spirit, will actually give you the power to become His son, His daughter. forever. But we have to realize he gives it because we're making no claim to get there on ourselves. And then he says, even the youths shall be faint and weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings like eagles and shall run and not be weary and shall walk and not faint. That's why God can be just as strong in working through an old guy, really old guys like my daughter. I have a 12-year-old who calls me. I'm 57. She says, "You're so old. Your face is all cracked. Oh, why are you so old? Why is your face so cracked?" And I said, "Because old people have cracked faces." And God will, He gives strength to us. And then love, it's a fascinating thing. The love chapter, the kind of love God gives. Wonderful sermonette introduced the subject. The DNA of God, the nature of God, can be summed up: God is love. All of His commandments, you also read that in 1 John 5, all of His commandments are love. Love toward God, first four. Love toward neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself, six. Summed up, the law is all summed up. The life of Christ, God, is summed up in love. It's the DNA mapping. God's DNA always lives and is it's called gene expression. The gene expression on the genome creates certain things that happen. The color of the eyes, this, that, or the other of the body. The gene expression of God is love in the behaviors and the approaches toward love. And the gene expression, you want to see it described? It's the Ten Commandments. It's all the ways of God in this book. The thinking, even socially, out to the how you're supposed to put a little fence around the top of your house so you don't fall down and kill somebody or have a stranger there. All these little laws and everything, that's the gene expression of how God thinks. And that's the way we are in love, but it's interesting the relationship between love and all other attributes. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanking cymbal. You know, Mr. Kubik speaks various languages. He even speaks a little German, don't you? Used to. Did. Yeah. Russian. Ukrainian. He speaks Minnesotan. I'm from there. Isn't that right? Yashur. Indianan. He speaks all kinds of languages. But it's nothing if he doesn't have love. Although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Brethren, the essence of the kingdom of God is not the fact that Europe is going to rise up at some point and chop Americans into little bits of meat. Now, the Great Tribulation is coming. It's going to be bad for a while. Not too long. God's in charge. He's not going to let this go on and on and on. It's a short time in history. It's going to be bad. It's going to be a terrible time, and we need to warn people that either start loving God and loving their neighbor according to God's ways, or they're going to maybe be chopped into little meat. Not a nice thing, but that's in the book, because people start, if they don't follow God, they chop one another into pieces. That's what they do. But the essence of the gospel is, you can, not that you know all these prophecies, or it says even you can solve all mysteries. You know what a mystery is? The genome was a mystery until 50 years ago, and really 10 years ago. The genetics, the DNA of man has been a mystery for 6,000 years, really, until that mystery is revealed through modern science. And then it says you have all knowledge. When you have a mystery solved, and it's solved through knowledge, you can have all of that, and without love, you're nothing. Right? You can have all the knowledge in the world, and if you don't care about somebody else and love them and love God, you're still going to get it wrong. And then it says that now this is where power comes in. You already read that I give power to the weak. How does God give power? Well, actually, in the human personality, power is expressed when you have confidence. In other words, faith. Do you know most people that act confident? They're real confident. They have a lot of faith, right? In themselves. Their ability. Or somebody's got bucks and they have a lot of faith because they know where they're, you know, they've got an income. They've got money in the bank. People act confident when they feel that they've got all these kinds of different power available. In other words, they have faith in something. Faith does give power. Well, let's say you had enough faith so you could remove mountains. The point being here, when you have faith, you have power, and it takes power to move a mountain, right? It takes a lot of power to move a mountain. But if you don't have love, it means nothing. Because the expression of power and total faith that I know God is going to give me this or that or the other thing, or I have faith, I have confidence, and people in this world have faith and confidence in themselves and in money and these other things. If you don't have love, the point is, it's pointless. I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and I give my body to be burned, but if I don't really care, because people can do those things for the wrong motives, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long. And then you go through the expression here, just reading it. Love suffers long. These are all what God is. What Jesus Christ is. Well, I'll just say, He's our example. Look at what it says. Jesus Christ suffers long and is kind. Or God suffers long and is kind. It says, love does not envy. Jesus Christ does not envy. God does not envy your neighbor, anybody. It says, love does not parade itself. God doesn't parade himself, believe it or not. God does not parade himself. Jesus Christ did not parade himself. Is not puffed up. God the Father, he sits at the throne of everything. He's not puffed up. He isn't arrogant. Jesus Christ is not arrogant. And yet he has the entire universe, created it. It says, does not behave rudely. Jesus Christ does not behave rudely. God the Father is not rude. Can you imagine if God the Father were talking with you? He would be very respectful and never rude. Can you imagine the Father never being rude? It says here that God does not seek... Imagine this. Jesus Christ doesn't seek its own. Jesus Christ does not seek his own. What did Jesus always say? Your will, Father. And what is the will of the Father? It's to bring all of you and us and all of humanity into a love relationship and live forever. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. God doesn't want to hear a lot of bad things about people. It doesn't make him happy. The truth is, everybody can overcome and have all their sins washed away and live forever. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. This is what the DNA of God is. It's his nature. The last of the three characteristics is of a sound mind. James 1, it's very interesting. When God's DNA is in a person, life has its trials, but God, working through his Spirit in your life, in your trials, is able to build a sound mind into you. The same mind God has about life. James 1 explains my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, do you do this? I am just beginning after being baptized since I'm 19 years old, and I'm an old man, according to my daughter and my wife and various other people. And here I am old, and I'm just now beginning to say, okay, I can be joyful while I'm being banged on by all these joyful. When you fall in, knowing that the testing of your faith, your confidence, we get to the point where faith is part of God's Spirit, His DNA, but you know what? It's all faith in who? It's in God, in Christ. Christ says, I am the way. You can have faith in God's way. I am the truth. You have faith in God's truth. Not yourself. You are not truth of yourself, the old man, but the truth that God puts in you through His Spirit. You say, okay, if I follow that, I have faith in that. Then the way, the truth, and the life, that this is God's life in me. This is not just me, but this Spirit of God is in me, and it is God in me. When you come to know this, and you appreciate it, you can have confidence. So it says, knowing that the testing of your faith in God and God's power in your life produces patience. You can do this. I can be patient, you tell yourself. I can work this thing through. I can watch God perform His miracles. I can let Him take me day by day. So I continue to pray through these problems instead of try to solve them myself. Right? Always doing what it says, love. Power, love, and sound-minded, and let patience have its perfect work. That word perfect is the same word as Jesus used about you becoming like the Father. It says, and this is the overall goal that Jesus said is in your life if you have God's life in you. He said, be you therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the same word as here. Let patience have its perfect work. The perfection of God's DNA, His nature, right in you. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So if you want a sound mind as you're going through life and its trials and its processes, you ask God, give me your sound mind and your wisdom. You ask Him. It says, who gives liberally, but you have to ask, and without reproach, and it will be given to you. But let him ask in faith. This is a big subject. You say something like the DNA of God. Well, that's like a title you'd see on Time magazine, because that would get a lot of attention, right? But for us, it's not just a pretty metaphor for what's going on. God does have His essential nature that will and is making us literally His children forever with eternal life. We celebrate it at the feasts. We're supposed to live it every day through the power of His Spirit and what He is in us and among us. So, brethren, let's stir up that mind, that power, that love, that essential nature of God in us. That's what it means to know God and for God to be literally in us and us to be one with God. We do this, that DNA strand that makes a human being in the kingdom of men or a part of humanity, that DNA of God, God's Spirit in us, makes us a part of the kingdom of God, to be born forever in the kingdom of God.